This is November the 7th, 2021, Sunday morning study. When you drop down to after Christ and told this young man, Mr. Richard, I'm new to that. Peter said in verse 28, and Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. That phrase is used all of Matthew and Luke, that we have left all. So Jesus replies, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife, children or lands for my sake and the gospel, that he shall not receive a hundredfold. So in reference, what he tells the apostles was, if you've left all, you're going to receive greater. And I think this is the implication that he was making towards a rich young ruler. If you live what you have, you'll have more later on. But the rich young ruler refused to give these riches up. And so he kept them. And we're going to look at the old law later on concerning this. There was no law that was stated anywhere that I know of that a Jewish person was told to sell all that he had. And we understand that they were to help one another in certain ways. The law did manifest that. But it's just to sell all you have, as Christ told that, because Christ knew his heart and what he would do. But there's no law that said he had to do that. We've been looking in the times past about the types of soul that are manifested in the Bible in people's hearts, that are the wayward one, that one does not understand what's being said. A stony one that has no root. When trials come, they go back into the sin they were under. The thorny, hears the word, cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, choke out what the word says. Let's describe this young man. His riches choked everything else out of his mind. And then we have the good ground. It's the one who hears, understands, and does. And the other three types of soil have no effect on such one that has this good ground. The wayside don't affect us. The stony don't affect us. Or the thorny don't affect us. That's the type of mindset that God wants us to have. Your actions determine what you will give up. What God demands of a person's action is totally different from what the world requires of man's actions. God's word will reveal your thoughts and intents, according to the writer of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Your innermost secrets, it will reveal to yourself. And what the words of Christ spoke to this rich young ruler revealed his heart. Even though he had kept those commandments, there's more involved in our life that we have commandments today that we are to follow. But there is more involved in our life and our mind than just these commandments. It simply be, it's the type of person that God desires us to be. As far as our relationship to Him, our relationship to others. God's Word will expose our weaknesses, our desires, our passions. And this young man's passion was that of will that he chose over God. That which you put your trust in, he put his trust in the riches and not in God. The rich young ruler, God's word will expose a person's weakness. He had a weakness. A lot of times we think ourselves to be very strong until just the right situation may arise as this young ruler. And things that Christ told him, sell what you have. Oh, I'm a good teacher, I'm a good preacher. I visit people, I do this and I do that until something comes up that are weaknesses in. And then how do we respond? The rich young ruler chose his riches. Brother said we all sin. We all have weaknesses in our life. And to deny that, you'd be lying to yourself. We're not that perfect person as Christ was. And so our heart tells us something. And it should be when truth is pointed out that I've made a mistake or I've taught something wrong or I've done something wrong, that those point that out, that I make the right application as far as repentance. But the rich young ruler chose not to. There was something he was not willing to give up to be part of the kingdom. But again, in Mark 10, verse 21, it is said that Jesus loved him. This young man asked what he lacked. He asked the question, what more do I need than what I've done? These six commandments of the old law. He made the mistake of thinking that heaven is a reward for doing all these things. These six things he talked about when Christ said, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. He said, I've done that. And to them, he thought that was enough. But when the situation, when Christ told him, go and sell all you have and give to the poor, there's his weakness. And we have, if you will, those today. Heaven is a reward for the type of person you are and not what you have done. How's your heart in this? It was required of this young man to give up something to enter the kingdom. It's based on what you're willing to give up to attain heaven today. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Again, Christ speaking here says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure in a field in which a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth the field. Are you willing to give up everything in this life for heaven? Verse 43, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. Man seeking God goodly pearls. When he has found one pearl of great price, which so long that he had, he bought it. Let's reference these parables of what we would give up in our life to obtain heaven. We see that the rich young ruler was not willing to give up his wealth to attain heaven. Philippians chapter 3. Paul there in writing to the church at Philippi says in verse 7, what things were gained to me, in other words, while he was persecuting Christians, those things that were gained of him, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things, do not count them but done, that I may win Christ. What is Paul saying in these verses that the rich young ruler would not say? Give up all. He said, everything that I have, I give up for one thing. And that is the excellency of Christ. And that's what the rich young ruler, if you will, would not give up. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, Peter there asked a question. When he said, verse 15, he laid hands on them and departed thence. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? It was not Peter, but this young ruler. So what must I do? What can I do to inherit eternal life? In verse 20, the young man said unto him, all these things I have kept since my youth up. He's having reference again to those things that Christ told him that he needed to do, which he said, I have done. All these things I have kept, what lack I yet? And when that question came, when it was answered, he did not accept it. How are we to show our love for Christ and for our fellow brother? He was thinking of, I have kept these things. I've done good to my brother. Those will become under those six commands. But that's not all that the old law told that an individual was to do for his brother or to have eternal life. His thinking was, I've done my neighbor no harm, but I've done nothing to help him. It's like the parable in Matthew chapter 25, verse 25, of the talents, the young man that went and hid his talents in the ground. He did not put those things to use that God gave to him. Under the law, to be a keeper of the law, it was required that there would be times when you would suffer loss, but you would gladly do this in order to obtain eternal life. If you will, we turn to Leviticus chapter 15. We'll finish up the rest of class in this chapter. Leviticus chapter 25 deals with the year of Jubilee. I may mention there were laws concerning what Jew was to do for Jew. There's nothing in the law that says you must give up everything you've got for that, but that you are to give up something. When you look at the promised land that the Jews were to go into, the land of Canaan, it was to be divided into parts among the Israelites, these 12 tribes. The plot that came in possession of each family was therefore could not be taken away. Once a plot or a section of ground was given to a certain tribe, that section could really not be taken away from Judah, from Levi, or any. They had it till they were no more a nation. So that was put in place in that. It would always be their property of the possessor. If the owner became pressed by poverty and is compelled to sell the property, it could only be bought. It could only be bought until the next year of Jubilee. So every 50th year, when the year of Jubilee rolled around, they could purchase back that. Those who bought it, his brother who bought that plot of ground, could not sell it to any other but the one that rightfully owned it to begin with. They could not sell it to another tribe, or nothing on that. It had to be returned. The number of years having reference to this harvest is in verse 16 when you look at Leviticus chapter 25. Verse 10, excuse me. You shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubil unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. And so you had the poor in Israel, some more blessed than others. Of what way, I don't know, but they were blessed in some way on that. When you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12, again, this law applied, and Samuel states it here concerning this law of Jubilee. When you look at verse 3, well, verse 2, and behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray bearded. Behold, my sons are with you, having reference to Samuel. I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, I am here. Witness against me before the Lord, before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or who have I defrauded? Who have I oppressed? This was contained under the law of Moses. And Samuel said, who have I done this to? I have not done it, but I have kept the law. Or whose hand have I received any bribe to blind my eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you. He said, if I've done this, he said, I'll restore what I've done that was wrong. And he said to them, and they said, thou hast not defrauded nor oppressed us, neither hast thou off of any man's hand. So Samuel kept the law. He knew what the law said concerning the land and those who were poor in the land and how he was to help them in any way that he could. And so that's what the year of Jubilee. It was a year of liberty. Things were given back to the rightful owner. All debts were gone. It would start again. And so we have the poor and such with us today. But they had laws governing them as far as how they were to help their fellow man, the Israelites. And they were good laws. When you look at verse 25, in this chapter, the redemption of property, 25 through 28. It says, if thy brother be waxen poor, and hath sold away some of his possessions, if any of his kin to, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if a man have none to redeem it, he himself, and he himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the older price unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possessions. But if he is not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that bought it until the year of Jubilee. And then it was returned to the person that rightfully owned it, with no charge. It was just simply given back to him. So it was a redemption of property. And again, it's something, when you look at this rich young ruler as we go through these, did he possess those? He had money galore because he was rich. But again, he failed to give all that he had to help the poor, to help his fellow countrymen. The walled house. This is one thing that an Israelite was his, okay? It belongs, when you go back to verse 23, the Lord there says, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. All Israel was God's on that. So he said, everything there is mine, except, if you will, the walled house. When you look at verses 29 and 30, if a man sell a dwelling house in a walled city, and he may redeem it with a whole year, within a whole year after it is sold, within a full year he may redeem it. And if it be not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house that is in the walled city shall be established forever to him and not throughout his generation. He shall not go out in the year of Jubilee. So that's something he could retain regardless. That was his, the walled house within the city. But you also have the house with no wall in verse 31. The house of a village with no wall city about them to be counted as the fields of the country. They may be redeemed, and they shall go out in Jubilee. So one without a wall place around it, person could own it, it was his or theirs. One that did not have the walls could become part of the land, and the land belonged to God. And so those people who the land was divided amongst, that was their property. And every 50 years it would come back. Their attitude that these laws are written for what purpose? We're brothers. We're sisters. Israelites was. Their purpose was to what? To help one another make it through and not charge them that they be in debt to them while they was in Israel or in Canaan. So that's why the laws was given. If a person becomes poor through no fault of his own, if something happens, he's got to sell. When the Jubilee comes, you give it back to him. You do not charge him. And to me, that's what God looks for in our hearts. That how we are to treat one another, we can learn from Leviticus chapter 25. Do you think those things in a way apply today among brothers and sisters in Christ? Any thoughts? I think they do. Mark, you?
Yeah, I think that attitude with our brothers and sisters still exists. You know, as far as the law goes, no, we're not under that law, but it is teaching them that frame of mind of how they deal with their brothers and their sisters. It's not like you deal with a stranger or a foreigner.
You often think you may know someone, congregation, that as far as money, they do not have a lot. Would it be wrong for me to pay an electric bill? And tell them, when you get able, you need to pay me back? Or a food that they're short of, that I buy groceries? And give them a ticket that when you're able, you pay me back? Was that the law under Moses? No. That debt of whatever it was completely forgiven. They owed them nothing. That's the love that we should have today. We're here to help one another. We're here to bear each other's burdens. And some of us are more blessed than others. When you look at lending to the poor, beginning in verse 35, it says, "If thy brother be waxen poor, fall into decay with thee, and thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him," or interest. In other words, do not charge a person interest as far as the money. "But fear God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury," in other words, the interest, "nor lend him thy victuals for increase," in other words, hope to gain more back. "I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, to give you the land of Canaan, to be your God. If thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant." What was a bondservant? A slave. He was not to be paid. A bondservant was not to be paid for his work. But when you look at the next verse, "but as a hired servant and a sojourner," a bondservant was not to be paid because he's a slave. But a servant was to be paid for his work. And so that's how they look. If your brother is a hired servant, then you pay him. Because he's not a slave to you. He's your brother. And they do this in order that you help the poor, those that cannot purchase or supply certain things. You pay them so they help them out. Again, things we learn. He's one that is bound to service without wages. And that's what a bond servant is. Certainly is one that is bound to be paid wages. They were not to focus on riches as the rich young ruler did. And we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7. Paul says, "Now therefore, there is only a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather take and suffer yourself to be defrauded?" It may happen among brethren, people of the Church of Christ. If that happens to someone, it's your problem. Paul's point here is what? Forget it and move on. No sense causing any more problems than what already exists. We had that example in Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, the parable of the unforgiving servant, in which he begged his master to forgive him what he owed, and he did. Then later on, one that owed him, he would not forgive. And so he suffered the punishment for that. And what we're asked to give up is small in comparison to what God has to offer us. The question the ruler asked showed he had a desire to be a disciple. But in doing so, he would be subjected to the same test which other disciples must face. You remember Paul, the examples that he gave, what all he went through as an apostle? Again, the children of God, that's the things that they go through, just suffering because of the truth that they stand for. Those around who heard the conversation through Christ and the ruler saw what type of heart the ruler had. And yet he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It showed he loved the world, the thorny heart, more than he loved Christ. And again, our actions today also show this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, that we cannot serve God and man at the same time. And even though Christ said that he loved the young man, he was uncompromising in what this young man must do to be a disciple. He simply told him, "Go and sell all that you have. Follow me and be my disciple." Christ loved him, but he was uncompromising. Christ still uncompromising today in what he required of you and I in being his follower. Again, four hearts, you fall under one. The Bible has all solutions for all problems. Question is, what will you give up to solve the problems? It will be determined in the same manner as that of the rich young ruler. You'll either make the right decisions or you'll go away. Any thoughts from anyone?